So far in our studies in 1 Timothy, we have seen these three great weapons of gospel work. Chapter 1, the great weapon of sound teaching. Chapter 2, the weapon of fervent prayer. And chapter 3, the weapon of godly living. And then in chapter 4, Paul then speaks of how when the truth of gospel, when it changes people, so they now live godly lives, it is the most powerful response to false teaching. It's not just proclaiming the truth, but the truth changing people. And so Paul ends chapter 4 by saying, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Both what we teach and how we live are equally important when it comes to the work of the gospel. Now, as we come today into chapter 5, how the church acts and behaves continues to be under the spotlight. And the passage today emphasizes that the church isn't just to be an organization that we're a member of, but the church is to be a caring family. And in days when so many families are troubled and breaking up, the church should be an example of what a loving family should be like. And so today's subject is serving with care. The first point we're going to consider is treating others with care. And here we read in verse 1, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Now remember, Timothy was a young preacher, and Paul is teaching him that how he relates to different groups within the church is very important, and in some cases, he treats different groups slightly differently. In each of these examples that he gives here, family language is used. And so, in regards to older men, he's not to rebuke them harshly. As a young man, he's to show humility and respect when he's round older men. He's to treat them as if he would treat his father. This means he chooses his words carefully. In those days, there would have been a tremendous respect in Jewish society for fathers, probably far more than there was today. And so, when Timothy was speaking to older men, he would have treated them with such respect, watching his words. Treating older men as he would his father speaks of caution around them, but it also speaks of warmth around them. In regards to younger men, he's to treat them as he would treat his brothers. Now, Timothy is a minister, but that in no way makes him superior to the other young men. Treating younger men as brothers means treating them as equals. And it also means treating them with warmth, with family warmth, with family love. In regards to older women, he's to treat them as mothers. Again, this gives a picture of respect and warmth. Now, in the days that we live in, there's far more informality than there would have been a number of years ago. And sometimes this isn't a bad thing, but in some cases it's gone far too far. You look at that passage from Leviticus 19. It says, rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. You notice there how the Lord links how we respect the elderly among us with how we revere him? Young people, we should learn and we should indeed exhibit good manners in dealing with those who are older. And then finally, Timothy is to watch on how he treats younger women. He's to treat them as sisters, it says here. And the little phrase with absolute purity is added. Now, Paul is very aware that in regards to morality, temptation is very dangerous and temptation can be very strong. And so treating and viewing young women as sisters will certainly help combat it. He's to think of them as a, what, a sister, and not let his mind go into areas it shouldn't go in. In the church family relationships, we see that particular respect needs to be given in regards to age and to gender. And how we treat people within our church, how we treat people within our organisations is very important. In leadership, we must always remember that our work is not primarily about getting tasks done, or organising a good programme, or organising a good meeting, although those things, of course, have their place. We are to remember that our work is about people. And there's a danger that sometimes we can be so driven in getting things organised, driven in achieving certain goals, that we lose sight of people and don't treat them with the respect that we should. We need to be watchful for that, because in the church family, there's no excuse in not respecting people. We must respect each other. Treating others with care. And then secondly, Paul moves on here to the second point, which is caring for widows. And we read here in verse 3, he says, "Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need." Give recognition. This means we're to value widows highly. In biblical times, widows with no family members to support them would have been in dire financial straits. Women often found it very difficult to get work because most decent paying jobs were for men only. And also, of course, there was no welfare system in those days. The Bible in many places emphasizes the importance of widows to God. In Psalm 68 and verse 5, God describes himself as the father of the fatherless and a defender of widows. Then in Deuteronomy 10 it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow." Now we need to realize that this is something that the Lord is passionate about. Listen to what he says in Exodus 22. He says, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless." Do you see here how seriously God takes protecting widows and orphans? The Bible then emphasizes the importance of God's people caring for widows. In Deuteronomy 14, it speaks of part of the tithe that the people give to the Lord being used to help the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns, that they may come and eat and be satisfied. So part of the offering that was given in worship went to help the widows. In Acts chapter 6, we have the record of probably the first deacons being appointed. What were they appointed for? The distribution of food to the widows. And James 1 verse 27 it says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now we can see clearly here that looking after widows should be at the very centre of the church's life. And we have to confess that surely this is an area where we could do a lot better. Now there are many financial supports for widows and for others in need today that there weren't in Bible times. But the church still has the responsibility of ensuring that widows among us are cared for materially. We should be alert to any need that there may be. But of course, when it comes to widows, there are also other great needs that have to be met. Emotional, spiritual needs that we need to help widows with. Now, those of us who are in leadership have much to consider in regards to this. But this caring for widows is something that every church member needs to take on board and to take seriously. We all have a vital part to play in this. Now, you know, this series is particularly aimed at leaders and those who teach in our church. And in applying it to those who lead and teach in our church and in our organisations, this should show us that we need to have a genuine and a practical love for those that we lead and teach. We're not to see people just as objects that fill our pews, or as objects that boost the numbers within our organisations. We need to see all people that come among us as people who we need to learn to love deeply, learn to love spiritually, and learn to love practically. And so the challenge for all of us as a congregation, and particularly for those of us who lead and teach, is do we really love the people? You know, it's far easier to love what we're doing as we lead and teach than to love the people we're doing it to. This passage shows us we need to really love people. The third point in this passage, then, is the widow's family. Paul speaks in verses 3, 5 and 16 of helping widows who are, he says, in real need. And this means widows who don't have families who can support them. Now, Paul makes it very clear that the primary responsibility to care for widows belongs with their families. Look there at verse 4. He says, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God." Now, this means families providing for the material, the emotional, and the spiritual needs for the widows among them. For family members to fail to do this is very serious. Look what Paul says down in verse 8. "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now here we have very strong words. And each of us need to examine ourselves and ask, are we providing for the needs of our family members as much as we should be? Elderly family members who can't get out. It's their family's responsibility to visit them and care for their practical needs. Family members who can no longer come to worship. It is surely their family members' responsibility to read God's word and to pray with them so they can have spiritual nourishment and fellowship. Now, I'm certainly not denying that the church has an important part in this. The church does. Of course we have. But the primary responsibility rests with the family. And isn't this what God's word is teaching us here? We need to be very careful that we don't get so busy in church life or with other things that we don't have the time we need to deal with our family needs. And Christian, you're equally doing the work of Christ when you're caring for your family and its needs as when you're involved in a church organization. Notice that the word speaks there not just of children, but grandchildren providing for their grandparents. Young people, think of your grandparents. Do you visit them, particularly those who are widows or widowers? Do you visit them? Do you support them? Do you seek to help them? Families providing for their own relatives frees up the church to concentrate more on helping those in real need, those who do not have a family to support them. You look at verse 16 where Paul says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so the church can help those widows who are really in need. Now, of course, we can apply this principle of caring for the needs of our families also to the whole area of teaching our children. The responsibility to teach the Christian's children isn't primarily the church, but the parents' responsibility. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 6 to 9 says, these commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, in our everyday lives, it is parents' responsibility to teach their children. Now, parents, are you doing this? I've got to say that one way I think this is very good way to help in this is teaching our children their Sunday school lessons. Now, I've got to say, when Johanna came home the first day from Sunday school with a catechism to learn, Sheriff and I were a bit terrified in the thought of it, particularly we looked ahead at one of the longer ones. And, you know, we're a wee bit sceptical of it. But it amazed us as we, throughout the week, seek to teach her how much she is, even at her young age, taking in. And that's the way we should teach our children. It's throughout the week, it's throughout the days in our everyday lives, we have the primary responsibility of teaching our own children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers need to be involved in this. Now, of course, the church has an important part to play in teaching the children of believers. But the church has the particular responsibility of sharing the gospel with those children who won't hear God's word in their homes. And you have to realize that Sunday schools were set up in the beginning never to teach the children of churchgoers and the children of believers. Sunday schools were originally set up to reach children who had no biblical teaching in their lives. Now, it's good we have Sunday schools, and as parents we should value our children being able to go to Sunday schools and youth organizations, but that should never take away that the primary responsibility of teaching our children belongs to us as parents, and particularly to fathers. Let's never forget that. So the widow's family need to concentrate on their own family's needs. Quite an application for all of us. Then the fourth point in this passage today in verses 5 and 7 is the widow's hope. In verse 5 it says, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. Her hope is to be in the Lord. She knows that this is where her hope is, and she shows this is where her hope is by constantly praying to the Lord for all her needs to be met. Do you really hope in the Lord for your needs to be met? You know, we can test that this is true. How much time do you spend in praying? I remember when I was one summer in Zimbabwe, we were out doing an outreach in the middle of the day, and on the way back, we were asked by a family to come in and to pray for someone who was sick. And out in Africa, it was very much second nature. Just when someone was sick, you prayed for them and you called for others to pray for them. Whereas, so often, if we're honest, our nature is that we immediately call doctors, we immediately go to pharmacies. Now, there's a place for these, and we thank the Lord that He's provided these places. But are we a people who really are trusting in the Lord? It shows in our prayer lives, or our lack of prayer lives. Now, the fact that the widow here is praying to the Lord in times of great need should surely inspire her believing family members and her believing church members to be an answer to her prayers. The fact that she's praying and pleading to the Lord for help should move people to help her. And I wonder whose prayers God can use you to be an answer to. Now, we mustn't be people caught up in ourselves and our own lives. We need to think of the people who are around us and ask, what are the burdens that are on their hearts? What are the trials that they're facing in their lives? What are troubling these people? And how can I be a help to them? How can I be an answer to their prayers? Think of some of the people who are in the pew beside you today, or the pew in front of you, or the pew behind you. Let me ask this question. Do you know what the burdens people are carrying? You know, we come in here today, we all look well, we're all dressed up, and we smile at each other, and we ask each other how we're doing, and we say we're doing fine, and we put on a great show. But many here today are carrying great burdens. Do we know? Do we take the time to really ask people how they are? Do we really seek to know what people are going through? Do we really care what we're going through? Do we really take time to ask? It says here, verse 5, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. There's quite a contrast here. There is the one widow who is pictured as praying, trusting in the Lord. And there's this other widow who seeks to bury herself in pleasure to try and forget about her troubles. And Paul is teaching that the widow is not to allow her situation of trial to justify seeking comfort in the wrong source instead of in the Lord. Now, while there is great responsibility on believers to care for widows, we see here there's also great responsibility on widows as well. And there's never justification in responding to great trials by going down a sinful path. But isn't that often the way that the devil and temptation works? We know we shouldn't be doing something, but the devil comes and makes some excuse and he says, well, because of your extreme and exceptional situation, you can do this. Normally you shouldn't do this, but because of what you're going through, you can be justified in going down this wrong path. Let's remember, there is never an excuse for sin. There's never an excuse for a sinful response. And they will always only make our situations worse. Instead, we should hope in the Lord. We should trust in the Lord who will never fail His people. Trust in the Lord who can uphold us. We come then to our final point, which is verses 9 to 15, which is the widow's list. Now, this is quite unusual here. Paul says in verse 9, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and he goes on. Now, this widow's list may be a list of those widows who received help from the church, or it may have been a list of those widows who served in some capacity in the church. It most likely was both. It seems that widows in great need were supported by the church
as they serve within the life of the church. Now, there's some qualifications listed here for those widows. First of all, they should be over 60 years of age, in verse 9. Now, in those days, with a lower life expectancy, this is probably the age when it was thought that a widow, when they passed this age, would be unlikely ever to remarry. That's probably the significance of that age. Secondly, she is to be faithful to her husband when he was living, in verse 9. And thirdly, she is to be known for her good deeds. Look at verse 10. And is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Now again, we see that while there is an onus of care in the church, there's still this responsibility placed on the widow as well as to how she behaves. To serve in the church and to be supported by the church, she has to have proved herself, it is saying here. Now Paul then goes on and he outlines reasons not to put young widows on this list. Let's read from verse 11. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. Now, Paul's view of young widows here at first, it might seem indeed to be a bit harsh. Now, we've got to realise that Paul was a pastor with much experience. Much experience from being involved in many churches and many situations. He was well acquainted with the problems that arise within church and within believers' lives at that time. And Paul knows that for young widows of that day, it was very difficult and temptations were immense. And they were, as we said, in a very different situation to today. Ephesus, where this church was, that Timothy was ministering, was in a godless and immoral city. And many of the women in the church, who were now widows, had come from that godless and immoral background. And there was this force seeking to draw them back to that old life. And Paul believed that in that situation, marriage to a believer would be the safest option for these widows because the forces upon them to pull them down were immense in that situation. And their focus, Paul is teaching, should be getting on and serving the Lord in the path that he would lead them in. He speaks here in verse 12 about they would indeed bring judgment upon themselves because they have broken their first pledge. And whether that was the breaking of a pledge which widows took when they committed themselves to serve in the church, or maybe it was a breaking the pledge in the sense of honouring Christ by now marrying an unbeliever, that's another possibility. But in every situation in life, we need to be watchful how we respond because the devil is always looking for an opportunity to lead us astray. But look there at verse 13. I think this should be a challenge for all young people. And by young, I mean under 60. If you're just going over 60, sorry. But all young people under 60 here or beyond. Look what it says in verse 13. They get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. And surely we can learn from that, whoever we are in whatever situation. Young and healthy Christians need to consider if they're being active in serving in the church as they should be. Or are they idling, gossiping, being busybodies when they should be serving? We talked earlier about the danger of Christians being too busy in church life that they neglect their own families.
And I have to say, I believe in Brookside that we have some people who are maybe involved in too much, in too many organisations. But here's the problem. They're too busy because others are not busy enough. Some Christians are busy idling and gossiping, and by that I mean spending their time on things which are not really important. Instead of being involved in the life of the church and in the work of the Master as they should be. You see, when we bow before Christ and acknowledge him as Saviour and Lord, that means we acknowledge him as the Lord of our time. And we're not free to fill our time just as we desire. We have the responsibility to ask and seek of the Lord how he wants us to use our time. And it is this that makes being a Christian and following Jesus Christ so radical. It's we don't ask, how do I want to spend my time? We ask Christ, how does he want us? Now, may this be a challenge to you. If you're someone who has too many free nights for your hobbies and your interests, and you don't give any time to serving in the church, if you're idling time away, or maybe you're very busy but busy in the wrong things, may this be a challenge to you. Because listen, we have such a great need within our church. We have such a great need within our community. We have a world out there that is literally dying and going to hell. And we need to be active in doing something about it. Dear friends, with God's grace, we can make such a wonderful difference in the lives of others. If we will give the Lord who gave us everything, if we will give the Lord our time, and let him be the Lord of our time. Let me just conclude by summarizing what we've considered today. We thought about, there goes my handbook, treating others with care, respecting people, particularly respecting age and gender. We've talked about caring for widows and how God is passionate about this, and so must me, meeting material, emotional and spiritual needs of widows. We've talked about the widow's family and the responsibility that we all have to care for the needs of our families. We've talked about the widow's hope, how she should trust in the Lord who will not fail her. And we should consider how we can be an answer to the prayers of people who are in need. And then we've looked at the widow's lists. Widows were helped as they served in the church. And we have considered how we shouldn't be gossips or idle, but seeking God's will and serving the Lord as he has planned for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you indeed just for your word. And Father, there's parts of your word which are so deep and so much doctrine and theology. But Father, we thank you for this lovely section today which is so practical, so down to earth. And Father, we realize that our great need is to have grace so that we will have a heart to serve, a heart to love. Father, help us, we pray. Give us grace for this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is 343. Put it up on the screen, fellas. I can't remember what it is. Christian work for Jesus, who on earth for thee. May this be